We're hungry, but we're not sad, right? Right? Oh, you got a little energy out there, right? Okay. It's a thankfulness that we can be here together today. I'd be remiss if I didn't let you know we have two new members with us today, Rodney and Dorothy Laufer. Welcome. It's nice to have you with us. Can you imagine your first Sabbath is a high day and it's atonement? I don't think they'll forget it. So, we baptized them a few weeks ago, and they live out in West Valley, so it's nice of them to be able to come in and join with all of us today. It's also nice to drive when the traffic is not quite so bad, right? Of course, unless you're the Garnets live in Orange County, and then it's always bad, so we have to give them an out always, right? Well, brethren, I think the best place to start on this Day of Atonement is Matthew chapter 6. Because it's a very favorite and famous verse. It says, they asked Jesus as they saw him praying, and Luke records it this way, says, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I think to understand the meaning and to gain meaning from the Day of Atonement, we need to begin with the fact that our Father is in a literal, real heaven. His will is being done in that heaven. But that begs the question, what is being done on earth? And how is it being done? Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. It says in verse 1 of Hebrews 8, now this is the main point of these things. You know, the Bible is not often quite so crystal clear. The main point, it says, of these things we are saying is that we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That it is not a dream. It's not an allegory. That there is a spirit world in which there is a God in heaven and we on earth. Christ said, pray to our Father which art in heaven because he will hear us. This is how it is framed in Hebrews chapter 8. Notice down in verse 5 it says, talking about the priests were serving the law in the physical sense, hearkening back to the Old Testament. And it says, who served the copy of the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. The pattern, the image, the shadow of what was in the temple, and before that in the tent of meeting, was a reflection of the heavenly throne. This is the place in which I think we need to begin, because atonement functions a much higher purpose, a spiritual purpose, for us to be connected to a spiritual God. He knew that mankind would need physical emblems and elements to help understand the way. To understand God's spiritual purpose, we must know, what did the sections of Scripture in Leviticus mean to ancient Israel when they were written? We need to understand how defilement actually occurred, the defilement of the sanctuary. We need to understand how those major rites of the Day of Atonement cleansed not just the tabernacle, but the people. And then we get to look forward to how that typology is played out. We were having a conversation this morning. You know, it's interesting. In biblical theological terms, right? They say there's the type and then there's the anti-type. Well, it's kind of an odd way to say it to me. I don't think of anti being, I think it means against the type, but it's set on the opposite side. So anyway, you know, we have antecedent, which is A-N-T-E, not A-N-T-I. Anyway, if we understand the typology of Leviticus, then we get to go forward into the New Testament period and to our lives today and see how the antitypical, how it plays out in the spiritual and real sense. Significantly, we see that Jesus was truly the Passover lamb slain. That provides for our deliverance and our deliverance and forgiveness of sin. But through the emblems of atonement, we see that this day pictured a nullification of sin, not just with the God who was present behind the veil in the tabernacle of meeting, but in the God of heaven. And thus it paves the way for the total removal of sin and evil from not just the earth, but from the heavenly realm. That is the significance, a completeness of atonement. Atonement should just settle the penny all the way to the bottom of the jar for us, because we are going to see that Scripture leaves no doubt about the completeness that God will remove sin from any and everywhere. Now, why did the Day of Atonement mean to ancient Israel? There's four sections we need to talk about. Background. We need to talk about how the defilement happened, purification, and the removal of sin. And then we get to go into the lovely sections of Scripture with respect to how it is typified on the spiritual realm. You know, Mr. Garnett and I were talking several times this week, and he said, you know, really, the Day of Atonement, there is so much material. The Bible, on many other holy days and things, has many analogies, it has many types, and it's nice and it's well presented. But the Day of Atonement is just so rich. I mean, we could be here for several hours. All right, you didn't get the joke. Okay. So let's go to Leviticus. Okay, let's go to Leviticus. To understand the background, we need to understand the name and date of the feast. We need to understand what rites were performed on this day, what the sanctuary of God dwelling place is, and then we can talk about the second point of defilement. But first, let's turn to Leviticus 23, and let's see where the enjoinment to observe these days is mentioned. In Leviticus chapter 23, and verse 27. 23 is the memo, okay? Human resources, God on high, says to Moses, email, days off. That's what this says. Days off, okay? It's in the employee manual, Leviticus 23 is days off, okay? And it goes through all of them. Passover, unleavened bread, the Feast of Weeks. Now we come down, Feast of Trumpets. And now we are in verse 27. Also, the 10th day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. I comment, afflict our souls, because the element is here that we need nothing else than to be with God, to be reconciled with God, to have sin removed. And atonement just makes this claim in spades. It just hammers this nail flat into the board. It's not going to come up. It's not going to be ever out. This just says, God says, I intend to remove sin. And we need to hone in on the point. But we afflict our souls because we need nothing other than God. An offering made by fire to the Lord. Verse 28, you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, the day of completion, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Notice it says in verse 29, it says, for any person who is not afflicted in soul on that day shall be cut off from the people. And any person who does any work on that day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening. You shall celebrate. Okay, I know we're without a little energy, but celebrate your Sabbath. Celebrate because God is doing something, reminding us through these huge emblems that sin is removed. You know, this is the day, the fast. You know how in Acts 27, verse 9, Acts 27, the New Testament records it with Luke in Acts 27, when people want to cruise the Eastern Eastern Mediterranean. I always remind them about this verse. When the time had come past for sailing, which was linked to the Feast of Atonement. Anyway, Acts 27, verse 9, it says, am I in the right one? It says the fast, right? Now, much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them. The fast. I mean, that's how you kind of refer to it. You know, your kids have nicknames for things, right? Well, the day you don't eat and drink, the fast, right? I mean, in their community, generation after generation, hundreds of years, it was called the fast. Now, let's turn over to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, verse 9. Even, get this, to make a completion definite, it says, Leviticus 25, verse 9, it says, then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the triumph to sound throughout all your land. What happens on the Jubilee? All the debts are forgiven, never to be resurfaced, never to populate your pocketbook again. The lands are returned. Jubilee, the completeness, the very concept of completeness is tied direct with the Jubilee, with atonement, because you can't go back from here. It can't be changed. I said it enough, but maybe we'll get the point because it seems to keep resonating in my thoughts. Anyway, here's what's fascinating to me is that from the Second Temple period forward, Second Temple period, okay, meaning once they restored the temple and they were sent back after Babylon, okay, then they come up in this period of time and later, they talk about these 10 days of repentance. But what's fascinating is once the temple is destroyed in 70 AD, they have to remake the Day of Atonement in the Jewish community because the emblems are all gone. You have no blood. You have no bull, you have no goats, you have no priest covered in blood, you have no incense, nothing. So they remake this whole thing about trumpets to atonement into this period of repentance. It's fascinating why they do that. It's an aside, the more reading, just observation. Now, what rites were really performed on this day? Let's turn over to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 explains this. Leviticus 16 talks about this. We need to understand what happened here in the tent of meeting in the wilderness period to understand the richness of what we get to read in Hebrews about what the type means for us on the spiritual sense. So we have to understand what it meant for them on the physical sense. In Leviticus chapter 16, Mr. Garnett referred to this. In this chapter, there are four offerings that are offered. In verse 2, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place, meaning inside the veil, he says, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. And now, here's what happened. So in verse 1, Aaron is supposed to go in with an offering to cleanse he and his household, it says. Then he has to cleanse the holy place. He takes another offering. Notice verse 16. So you shall make atonement for the holy place. This was to make an atonement for that which resided there, the cleansing that needed to occur. Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, the children of Israel had sinned. They had offered sin offerings, and we're going to get to that in a moment. And those sin offerings now had a residual because that sin had been received in this place, and this place now has to be consecrated. And notice verse 16, and because of their transgressions, for all of their sins, the Hebrew brings up like, it's like, okay, fine, here's all years long sins, okay, metaphorically. They were there. So we now have to do something with them because they were brought there day by day, week by week, and the priests did their thing. But only once a year do we go in and cleanse the inner tabernacle. Do we go inside the holiest of holies for this reason? Now, notice down in verse 20, and because he says here, and when he has made an end of the atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, then he shall bring the live goat. The blood of the goat cleansed the place. The blood of the bull that Aaron, the chief priest, the high priest, offered was for himself. So the priest doesn't get to go in and so to speak, clean the house unless he's first clean himself. So the first offering has to be to clean he and his household. Okay? And now, then we get down to this concept of cleansing the children of Israel. But you have to have one before the other. There had to have a purification. We'll get back to exactly why in a moment. Then, as the other rite that is performed this day is that which occurs in verse 21. And now Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it. Okay? So there is a laying on of hands that occurs on the live goat. This is a rite that appears that day. And that goat shall take away, it says in verse 22, all of their iniquities to an uninhabited land. This is the rite that is happening. We are transferring. We're transferring the effect of sin received at the tabernacle away. Okay? The spiritual implications are huge for us. Okay? This cleansing, this concept. Now, but to understand this first, we also need to understand what the tabernacle represented. The tabernacle represented a dwelling place for God. Exodus 25, verse 8. Exodus 25, notice what it says. 25, verse 8. Okay. Remember, they were collecting all the material for the tabernacle. And the people, what's interesting, I love this story, right? If you want to really be inspired, the people of God kept bringing and bringing and bringing stuff. They said, we need onyx, we need stones, etc. Well, the children of Israel looted the land of Egypt, right? And then they brought all this stuff. And finally, Moses had to tell the people, stop, stop, we got enough. Children of Israel outdid themselves here, which is a good thing. But notice verse 8, and let them now make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. How is it that God comes to dwell among a people? Not just an ancient people, but a people, you and me. This is a question we get to ask. How is it that we get to dwell with God? How is it that we, Jesus says, you can pray our Father which art in heaven. Wait a minute. The Old Testament, the type of the tabernacle was you can't go into the Holy of Holies because there's a veil. Only the high priest gets to go in once a year. How do we get access? And that's what Jesus Christ, through atonement, is going to talk to us about. Sin defiles the tent of meeting. The transgression of God's people, the transgression of God's government, creates a defilement. Now, let's turn over and talk about defilement. Sins that are transferred, the method by which this happens, and thus the result. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 4. Because in Leviticus chapter 4, we see how the sin got in the temple of meeting in the first place. Okay? How were the sins here? Notice verse 3. Here's what happens. Verse 3, if the priest sins, verse 13, if the congregation of Israel sins, verse 22, if the ruler sins, and in verse 27, if a common person sins. Okay? These are the memos of what you do if you missed a day of work. Okay? It's a little tongue-in-cheek, but this is another inner office memo. Okay? Now, so in verse 3, we see, if the anointed priest sins, he brings guilt on the people, and then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish, as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hands on the head of the bull, and kill the bull before the Lord. What's going on? You have to lay hands on the head of the bull to transfer, okay, the sin of the person to the innocent animal. Innocent animal is important. The animal did nothing wrong. The sin is transferred to the innocent animal through the laying on of hands, and now that animal is what? Is seen as needing to die because it has sinned against God and his holy righteous law, right? So what happens? The animal is slaughtered. Verse 13, I mentioned the whole congregation, right? It's the same deal. They always have to lay hands upon the bull or the offering, and you shall bring it before the tent of meeting, and then they pour the blood out, and there's also the the comments about the sprinkling, which I don't need to go into, but we have these four types. Now, I made the comment that they have to lay hands, okay? Lay hands on each of the offerings. Now, in we'll read this about. It's verse 29. It says it well here. It's kind of repeated each time, but I like the way it does it in verse 29. And he shall lay his hands on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest, this is on a normal basis. This is not on the holy, this is not on the atonement, okay? This is on a normal basis, how you remove sin, okay? And now it says, then the priest shall take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering. This is in the outer area of the tent of meeting, okay? And pour all of the remaining blood at the base of the altar. This was, we got any environmental scientists around here? This is a hazmat site that needs cleaned up, okay? Right? I mean, how do you think about remediation of this site, Bob? You know what I mean? Shoot. Okay. But I mean, this happens year after year after year. Okay. So now, just a little side, just to make sure you're awake out there. Okay. So the blood is poured out. But now it's interesting. Sometimes with this burnt offering, what's going on with the burnt offering? Well, they say the fats and things are taken away and those are burnt. Some of the meat is actually barbecued. Okay. Because in Leviticus 10, I didn't really think about this. Now, I just looked out and saw your hungry faces, but it's kind of in the notes, so now I got to read it. You know, if it's not on the paper, it's kind of wasted. So, anyway, Leviticus 10, verse 17, God's a little upset about something that the sons of Aaron had not done. And it says, why have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation and to make atonement for them before the Lord? What's he saying? Verse 8, see, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place as I commanded. There was a piece of transference that occurred on these normal sin offerings when the priest ingested some of the burnt offering. So the sin was truly transferred from the person to the innocent animal by the laying on of hands. And to cement this logic that the sin was removed, some of the sin was ingested by the priest who was doing the offering. Because now the blood is on the horns, the blood's at the side of the altar, and it's inside the priest. So now you see why on the Day of Atonement, the priest has got to be cleansed, because he's eaten some of the sin offering all year long. I mean, I just had never realized it that way before. Okay, now that's how it's transferred. So the transfer is through a laying on of hands, through the letting of blood, okay? But notice in verse 31, back in, yes, Leviticus 4:31, he shall remove all its fat as the fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven. The sin is removed. There is no doubt about the law. There is no doubt. The sin, this was not just an emblematic thing. Physical sin was removed to a physical place, okay, from the people and the children of Israel. This is important for us because we get to understand and apply it in the spiritual sense, as we shall see. Now, how did the purification for all of this take place? How did the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, how in the altar? How does it happen? Go over to Leviticus 16 again. Leviticus 16, verse 15. Now, then you shall, after he has, remember in verse 2, the high priest has justified himself. He has presented his blood before the mercy seat so that he can go in. He now then makes atonement for him. And now it says, verse 15, to take the live goat, not the live goat, the goat that's for the Lord. And I'm going to come back and pick where that's done up in a minute. Okay, so bear with me. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Now this blood gets to go inside the veil with the blood, as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Okay, the blood of this live, the first goat, the goat that's for God, okay, that goat is now sacrificed, and that blood justifies the people. It brings them the sin. It nullifies. This act was done only on atonement. This blood only goes into the Holy of Holies on atonement for some reason. What is the reason? Daily sins were removed from the sanctuary, right? This way. Verses 16, which I just noticed, it says, and he shall make atonement for the, he doesn't say the people first. Notice what it says. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. What? It had been transferred to this place. It was resting there. It's residing there. And because of their transgressions, for all of their sins, I made that point a minute ago, and so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. On this day, God's saying, I've got to take everything and to take it away. All your sins. The daily sacrifices atone for the individual, but not the sanctuary where the sin now rested and resided in this place and with the priest. So on the atonement, the language is specific. Okay, in verse 16, notice it says, all their sins. In 19, 20, and even down in verse 30. For in that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you. That I thought, well, cleanse you? What do you mean? I thought sin was forgiven to me back in June when I, you know, did X. No, that sin was removed, but it was placed here. Okay? And notice what he says. So now that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. There's a transference going on of sin that had been come to reside in the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, the altar, and thus all of their sins are now going to be cleansed, removed, taken away no more because of the blood, the power of the blood of this slain goat. Okay? Now, the antitypical, meaning the other side of the type, okay? Let's do it that way. Isaiah 53. We get to read Isaiah 53 now. Isaiah 53 means so much more to me now that I laid it out this way. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Notice what it says. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him. Him who? The slain goat. On the day of atonement, this goat, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from, what, you get the point? It was innocent. This lamb is innocent. It does not have to bear the sins of the people. That's a powerful thing. Notice what it says. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and he who declares generations. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor there was found any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, that he would put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, it does not get any clearer than that line. His soul was the offering of sin for all of us. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 29. Okay, 29. Notice what it says. John records it, remembers it all this way. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, John the Baptist, okay, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the people. John the Baptist understood the purpose of why Jesus Christ was born in the flesh to fulfill the type, to fulfill the very purpose of reconciling not just a physical tabernacle, a physical place, but a spiritual people, people going forward, you and I. Notice what it says in Matthew 27, verse 25. It says here, and all the people answered and said, get this, they're sacrificing Christ, right? Remember, they're before Pilate, and Pilate gives them a chance to choose somebody else. And notice what the people say. If you had grown up observing atonement, and if you had grown up and seeing the priest come out of the tabernacle at that time, before that the tent of meeting, and his white linen tunic is covered in blood, and you had all this pageantry going on, could you stand and shout this at the city hall? Notice what it says here. And all the people said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Ouch. Blood is not a small thing to God. It represents everything. It's how sin is removed. It's how life goes forward. It's how life is reconciled to Him, a spiritual God in a spiritual place. Blood's a big deal. And that's why the atonement is critical for us. Okay? Now, notice 1 Peter 2:24. See, if you don't understand what happened on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus in the temple meeting, then these scriptures don't mean as much. 1 Peter 2:24, we claim this. No, here it says, "Who himself," meaning Christ, "bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Died to sin, live for righteousness. How is this possible? From the physical to the spiritual. This Day of Atonement explains so much for us about this. Notice what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, verse 26. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from the sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." The high priest of old was not harmless, not undefiled, not separate from sinners, and definitely couldn't reach heaven. The high priest we're talking about has to be none other than Jesus Christ. We'll get into that later, but this as a high priest who is separate from sinners. We get the point. Sin cannot reside in heaven. It cannot be among a righteous God. Now, he did notice verse 27, "who does not need daily as those priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people." You see what I mean? The priest had to go offer a bull so he would cleanse himself from the sin that had been ingested by his priesthood and family line, and so that he wouldn't get struck down because sin could not reside before the altar. He had to be cleansed. He had to go in and make atonement for the sin which resided in him and his office. Notice, but Jesus was the, notice here, first for his own sins, which was the old priest, and then for the people's. "For he died once for all when he offered up himself." This is the sacrifice of sacrifices, occurring on the physical realm, but having all the implications on the spiritual realm. That's what we're about to see. Jesus came to fulfill the physical part, but the emblematic flows to a spiritual world that gives you and I power to access the God of Holy of Holies. Now watch. Notice what it says in Hebrews 9:23. We didn't read that yet. Hebrews 9:23. It says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." A sacrifice had to go to heaven that was better than that of bulls and goats on the physical world. And how does it happen? It happens by the Lamb of God, the Son of God, slain, willingly having given his life. This is how it happens. It is a miracle. It is how the physical impacts the spiritual. Now, how does the removal of sin really happen back in the tent of meeting? Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16, notice what it says in verse 5. There are two goats, okay? Two goats, a big deal on the Day of Atonement, two goats. Not one goat, okay, two goats. And this is, so what's it say? Two goats. "He shall take from the children of the congregation," Leviticus 16:5, the priest, "take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering." Burnt offering, ram, priest, okay, two sin offerings coming up, okay? "Now, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house," because he ceremonially had the sin. Now notice, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. The Hebrew is Azazel. Okay? Azazel is a much better thing than scapegoat. Okay? Because one, and we're going to, let me not get ahead of myself. Okay? So let's, what do I want to read? I want to read the rest of this. Okay. Yeah, I want to read 9-10. Because interesting, what happens, if you look in commentaries and other things, Talmudic literature, is they literally, the priest would cast these lots, put his hand in the bag, and when he would pull out the hand, one hand would have one coin and, or chit or whatever, and the other would have the other one, okay? And so he wouldn't look. Somebody else would say, what's in his left hand? And so he would say, the one's for Lord, one's against God. Okay, that's how it had come to be. Even he himself did not pick him up. It's not like dice, and he's going to maybe say, well, I like that goat better than this goat. Okay, there wanted to be total anonymity here and the selection from God. Now, what do we learn from this? Notice it says in verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell as the Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as an Azazel against God into the wilderness. That's the whole script, okay? So one goat is for the Lord. Notice what happens in verse 16. What does the Lord's goat blood do? Verse 16, this is critical. Verse 16, it tells you what this blood of the Lord's goat does. It says, so he shall make atonement through this blood for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins, and he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. The blood of the Lord's goat cleaned this. Now, it's also verse 20. And when he has made an end of the atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, this blood cleans all three elements of the tabernacle. Okay? This blood is put in all these places when it goes in. It has to be sprinkled, touched, etc. Okay? Now, when the priest goes in, on this day he does not wear his bright blue sash tunic with all the stones in it that represent all the children of Israel, and on his mitered hat. No, on this day he has what? He has a white linen tunic on, okay? Critical, because what does the white tunic have on it? After you go into the Holy of Holies and you've slaughtered all these animals, there's blood, okay? There's a sprinkle here, there's more than that, okay? How do you clean blood out of garments? Pretty tough. I don't know how they did that, but that's a whole different story. Okay. But notice what we get to say in Revelation 19, verse 13. If you have the image of the priest coming out having done these sacrifices, okay, having offered the Lord's goat for the people at the altar, the tabernacle, and the holy place, notice what it says in Revelation 19 and verse 13, it says, he, meaning Christ, okay, we see that back from verse 10, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is why this is so rich. The meaning is absolutely, you know, it should link us right to this moment. Christ has this vestige, this robe that's dipped in blood because it's his blood. Now, we have to compare all of this against the other goat. The other goat is the Azazel, okay? The goat that is literally means sent away against God, however you want to do it. Now, Samuel Bakayoki, in his book God's Festivals and Scriptures Part 2, makes very efficient work of this next topic that I'll bring up, page 145 through 147. He examines all the pros and cons to the various topics where some people say, well, the second goat is really a type of Christ. And I think there's four elements that I see that I've gleaned out of that, which I think are essential for us to consider. Because if you represent that Christ is the second goat, you have a problem. Because back in Leviticus, okay, in Leviticus verse 16 and verse 8, there is a lot cast. So either one could be it. Either one. But Jesus Christ is not an either. He's a the. Okay, there's only one Son of God born in the flesh. Okay, this is critical. So the casting of lots sharply distinguishes between that which is for Yahweh and that which is for Azazel, even the name Azazel meaning against God, El. Okay. Second point. Two animals were never offered at the same time for a single sin offering. Not found in the law. You don't get to go in and say, well, God, I did extra bad, so I've got two goats to give for me. No. You only get to offer, you only get to transfer sin to one innocent animal. Okay? It's the whole emblematic system. It's the way it laid out. So, third point, only blood cleanses. Remember what it says in Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Is the second goat killed? No. The second goat is not slaughtered. Its blood is not let. Very convincing point for me. Fourth, the rite of Azazel began after the sanctuary had been cleansed. Notice what happens. Verse 20, and when he, the priest, has made an end of the atoning for the holy place with the first goat's blood, the holy place, the tabernacle, meaning the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now we got the live goat. We're done with being in the Holy of Holies. Okay, all that work's done. We're out here at the front. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. When he has made an end to the atoning, when he has made a cleansing of the place and the people, now we're dealing with a different part of an offering, a different thing. It's the Azazel goat we're dealing with. Now, it's presented alive. Oh, I know. Don't do it. I want to say it there. Yeah, okay. No, I won't say it there. Okay, presented alive. Now, why is it presented alive? Okay, now look, it's not in a saving sense, okay, because blood allows for the transference of sin. Leviticus 4:35. Let me read that to you. Leviticus 4:35, this is how sin was transferred through the blood. Leviticus 4:35. And it says, he shall remove all its fat as the fat of the lamb is removed, Leviticus 4:35, from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And then the priest shall bring it, burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin and that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven. The blood, the let blood forgives. End of subject. End of topic. It's done. Okay, this is how it's transferred. It's in the blood. Okay, now, so the live goat is not sacrificed. So there's no saving sense for what's about to happen to the live goat. Okay. Second, in the law, Numbers 35, verse 33, it talks about how there are certain offenses, which are ones can be guilty of, that atoning has to be made for. Now, this fits in the punitive sense. So Satan, okay, the one who is against God here, Azazel, bears some of responsibility. Okay? This is clear from the way in which one is for the Lord, one is against God. One's to represent something over. Now, here's another thing that happens on the Day of Atonement. When they slaughter the bull for the priest, when they slaughter the first lamb and take the blood in, there's no laying on of hands. Remember, the day when you sin a normal sin offering, you got to lay your hand. The priest laid hands on the animal and transferred, like when we do anointing for healing, we're saying, God, we're signaling this out for you to do something with. Okay, so on those offerings, those sin offerings, the blood, the sin was transferred to this innocent animal through the laying on of hands. But that was not done with the bull offering by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, nor was it done with the live goat. Notice what happens. It says here in verse 21, Leviticus 16, the only laying on of hands on the Day of Atonement, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning and concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. All, three times, all iniquities, all transgressions, all their sins. God's trying to drive home a point. All means all. We're removing sin. It's been transferred, but now we're removing it. We're taking it away. Okay? The laying on of hands is only done right here on the Day of Atonement. Now, you've got all that done. So now we get to go to the fun stuff. Okay? I call it the fun stuff because it's where the real work happened. Hebrews chapter 6. All of this is done to represent how sin not only cleansed the people, cleansed a physical place, but now, what's it mean for you and I on the spiritual sense? Okay? Very real, very abiding, and very important. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Do you feel like an heir of promise? On the Day of Atonement, we need to be reminded, the feast days, we're people of promise. God has not forgotten this world. God did not begin this all as an experiment. God is in the process of transferring from physical life the attributes that can inherit eternal life. That's what's going on. Notice here, we are heirs of promise. The immutability of his counsel, the unchangeableness. You know how, you know, any leader, right? You know, the Department of Defense goes in and says, well, I need to buy $1 billion because we need a new aircraft, a new... The Department of Treasury and Commerce come in and say, we don't got any money, I don't know where you're going to get that, and you've got different counsel going on, okay? You got it? You're with me? All right. But guess what? There's not going to be any counsel that changes God on these topics. Okay? Blood has accomplished something. The immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, and God has confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable things, one which it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie about what he has promised, about how sin is transferred, how spiritual essence can be conveyed. Notice here, which God cannot lie. We have a strong consolation who have fled for the refuge to lay hold of the hope which is set before us. Now, whoever wrote this section did not know bullet points. Okay? Bullet points are, you know, point one, point sub A, point sub B, Harvard rules or whatever they call it. Okay? But look, the first point is God can't lie. The second one is, read the rest of verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. The second point of the unchangeableness of God is that his Son has gone before and into the spiritual presence, and he has done it with his own blood. Verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is how it happened on the spiritual realm, and the physical plane represented as a copy, as a reflection, as a poor chalk drawing on a sidewalk. What really has to happen in heaven to take physical people who would physically sin and have them spiritually justified, have them spiritually able to go behind the veil and be in the presence of God. And he says here, that these are the two unchangeable things. And that God says, I'm going to do this. And one, he did it. Christ came in the flesh and he died and he was resurrected. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, right, that we have over 500 eyewitnesses to this day. Okay, the books of the New Testament are a testament to that. You and I, our lives are a testament to that. Notice, but the presence behind the veil. How do we get behind the veil? You know what I mean? I would say something about the Wizard of Oz, but the young people have never watched it, okay? You know what I mean? We always say, well, who was behind the curtain? How did we get behind the curtain? Jesus Christ, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. No, look, Hebrews 7:15. Now we get to read it. And yet it is far more evident than this, Hebrews 7:15. If in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Christ's life had power. Power to transcend the ages, to transcend time and metaphysical information. Christ's life, put in life and then shed blood, has effect. An endless life that could not die took his own blood before the Father. This is incredibly rich, is it not? He's a priest of endless life. Notice in quoting in verse 17. Oh, I forgot where it was. Oh, it's from Psalm 110, verse 4. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Go read that. It's Psalm 110, verse 4, 5, and 6. It's very rich. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of the weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. How do you make physical perfect? On the other hand, there is the bringing of it a better hope through which we draw near to God. Notice verse 20. Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath. How did Christ become a priest? For they have become priests without an oath. Verse 21. But he with an oath by him who said, and now we're quoting once again from verse 21, right? Yeah, Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn it. The Lord who cannot lie anointed Jesus as the high priest. It will not relent. You are a priest, God said, forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We're going to get the point. He's the high priest, not a high priest, not who one dies, not only one serves until he's 55, and then his son takes over, and then it passes to another Kohen and another Kohen, and no. He's the high priest. There's only one who gets to go behind the Holy of Holies into the veil with what's about to happen. Now remember, it says, we read it a moment ago in Hebrews 8, verse 1, that says, here, how do you get in to the Holy of Holies? How do you get the high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heavens? In Hebrews 8, verse 1. And now notice this, a minister, capital M, okay, of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected. What did the blood of the first goat do? It cleansed the altar, the Holy of Holies, and it cleansed the tabernacle. It says he's the minister of that sanctuary and of that true tabernacle. The true tabernacle where? This is the shadow on earth. He's talking about the spiritual one in heaven and not man. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. What did he offer? For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy. Who serve the copy. The tent of meeting, the temple, first and second, only were a copy, only were a shadow of the real spiritual temple, a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed. Verse 6, but now he, Jesus, has obtained, this high priest, a more excellent ministry, inasmuch that he is also... He's not just a high priest. Do you ever get somebody who, he's the CEO, the CFO, the CIT, charge of information, human resources, and everybody goes, well, does anybody else have a hat around here? Because he is the one. He gets to wear whatever hats God puts on him because he's more than capable. There's only one. He's not a great prophet. He is the Son of God. Notice what it says here. He obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. What's the better promise? Not 70. The promise is eternal life. For as much as the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. If the blood of bulls and goats could have justified and removed sin permanently and given you access to the spiritual heaven, it would have done so. It couldn't. Now, Christ has an eternal function here. Because verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice, look, verse 8 through 12 is all italicized, right? And it comes from Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. And this is a prophecy. What would come to pass? How is it coming to pass? It's coming to pass in our lives. Not according, verse 9, to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day which I took them out by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, the type of sin, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, the body of believers, after that day. I will put my laws in their mind, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When does this happen? How can it be? On the spiritual realm. It's yet future. The Day of Atonement drives this home in spades. Not one of them shall teach his own brother. Notice verse 12. For I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. How? Because Christ the mediator, Christ the high priest, took his own blood in before the Holy of Holies, pushed the veil aside, and brought it eternally before God. The real atonement service for all mankind was done by him. The concept of atonement is sin will be remembered no more. Hebrews 9, skip down to verse 6. It says, now when these things had been thus prepared, okay, the old elements, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went only once a year, but not without blood. We learned why, right? Which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And the Holy Spirit indicating that this way into the holy of all, holiest of all, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Jesus has to go into the spiritual side. Notice what it says in verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are all offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. You could offer all the bloods and goats, and God said, I will forgive your sin. True. How is the conscience cleansed? The conscience which will live forever when God grants it eternal life. We're about to see. This is what this is so important. This is why the emblematicness flows to the spiritual. Now look, verse 10. Concerning only food and drink, various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not made with the gifts of the people after sacking Egypt. Not of this creation, but of God's spiritual creation. Now notice 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The redemptiveness of the physical life now brought spiritual with no sin, no taint of blood there. It's removed because his blood powers it all. It takes it all. It takes it all away. For if the blood of bulls and goats, in verse 13, you get the point. Have we said that enough times? If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, the sprinkling, the unclean, sprinkling on the altar with all the blood, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, it did do that for the flesh. It did remove the sin. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Christ's blood spilled on earth, taken to the heavenly realm, spiritually brought in, cleanses the conscience, and now life can be new. It can be different. This sin was forgiven. Now notice what he says here. And for this reason, because if the conscience is cleansed, not just the physical sin, but the conscience is cleansed. For this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The transference is complete. The physical is left behind. The physical is removed. And now we have the opportunity that God says of eternal life. All transference is made. Now, verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the books itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has commanded you." But notice verse 21. Then likewise he sprinkled the blood with both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. If you think we look good now, imagine if those of us who were elders, we'd have the blood all over us, all over the place. Okay. Now look, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these. What's these? The spiritual life of Jesus Christ. No, but the heavenly things themselves with the better sacrifice of these. The better sacrifice is Christ. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. This is the point and the purpose of atonement, that he's saying, looking forward, he's bringing spiritually. He's going to bring us right in. He pulls the veil back. The blood is there. And he says, these are your people, God. And he brings them in. They can see the throne. Do we grasp that? The children of Israel in the tent of meeting never saw the mercy seat. The priest went in on once a year. He had all the smoke and incense burning like this because he didn't want any flash or flame to come from the seat of mercy, right, and knock him backwards. So he filled it full of smoke. And then guess what? The tent of meeting was, all the people had to be outside the perimeters of the tent of meeting. No one was allowed. Only the priest went from there and on into the Holy of Holies. And what happens? When he gets in there, he does the smoke, he's got the blood, and then what happens? He throws some special fine flour on the fire. And the people can smell it and they go, he's made it in. Will he make it out? That's the God. That's a representation on the physical sense that we can't grasp on the spiritual sense. But the spiritual had to have a way in, and the blood of Christ is this way in. It is the presence to appear now before the presence for God for us. For us, for you and me, this is the power of what we believe in. That he should not offer himself, verse 25, often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, yet another goat and another goat. And he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27, and it was appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him who appear a second time apart from sin. Why? Because atonement says the sin is gone. And now it says what? For salvation. Because now we can inherit eternal life. The removal of the second goat truly is the other element of this day. Our thread to talk about the removal of the second goat is found in Revelation 20 verses 1 and 2, because the second goat bore responsibility. Now, the second goat is sent out, we know in Leviticus 16. Sent out. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven in Revelation 20, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And then we know the rest of the story. He's bound one more time in verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented there forever. Now, if you want to know exactly why there are two so to speak, restoration to Satan, you have to ask Christ when he comes back. Because I don't find Scripture tells us why there's a difference between verse 2 and verse 10, and why exactly why. That's food for thought someday. But anyway, the transference is that the goat against God had to bear its portion of the iniquity Okay? And I'm not going to spend the whole other sermon talking about Satan from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and all those type of things. We can't go everywhere in one day. Okay? So now, we get to read the conclusion. The conclusion is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It really is a recapitulation of what we read today, talking about how the sin was present, how the sin was removed, and how we now transfer, not just the sin, we transfer the physical emblems to the spiritual reality. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Remember, not every little thing in Leviticus 4, Leviticus 16 has to translate into Hebrews and into Revelation. Not everything is antitypical. I mean, I know some people want to find something for every little thing, but not every little thing is emblematic, okay? The thing that's emblematic is the high priest removed sin and he took the blood, his own blood, and took it in and God accepted it. Notice what it says. That can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. The physical could never make us perfect. For then, notice what it says in verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Take it away. Oh, forgive it, yes, but not take it away. Removed on, for eternally in the conscious level for eternity. Notice what it says in verse 11. And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, this Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he did it once. He sat down at the right hand of God. This is a real and permanent effect of what he did. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after he had said before, this is a covenant which I will make with them after those days. Remember, we read that from Hebrews 8 and 9. I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds. Have you and I not experienced that through the real conscience cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ? Have we not had the law and the way of God emboldened in our hearts and minds through the power of the Spirit? Yes. Our answer is immediately yes. Our lives are changed. Do we sin on the physical realm? Yes. But atonement is to remind us of the completeness of what he has done and to go back and keep going to the formula of having Jesus Christ's blood remove that sin. And notice what it says, verse 17. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, verse 18, and where there is a remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The author is saying, you and I get to go, and there's no curtain to move back. He's moved it aside. He took the curtain rod off the door. Right? That's the symbolism. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his body. When his flesh went through, what? Into the heaven of heavens, after his blood had been spilled in that spring of 33 AD, heaven was never the same. The writers of the New Testament witnessed to it. You and I witnessed to it. The people we have laid in the grave, banking on the resurrection, we have buried our loved ones banking on the promise of eternal life. Either God's a liar or he's not. And our lives, our faith say God is not a liar, because by these two immutable things I cannot lie, God said. And second, I took Jesus and I took him into the flesh and I brought him what? Through life, had him spill his blood and took the blood right before the spiritual throne of God. And these eyewitnesses in you and I. And if you don't believe it, try it. Ask God to forgive your sin. Ask Jesus Christ to be not just your Savior, your high priest, and your what? Soon coming King. And watch your life change. It's power on the spiritual realm that affects the physical. Notice what he says. And having a high priest over the household of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood. from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Baptism is the washing. Why? Because our bodies are, if you would, have been sprinkled with blood that's required for the forgiveness of sin. Let us hold fast this confession. Hold fast till the day we die, until the Christ comes. And we are changed in that wonderful day, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in the Feast of Trumpets. Let us hold fast this confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. The God of gods, he did not just create the worlds. He has a heavenly realm, a spiritual dimension, which he intends to give to all who will choose to follow him. Let us hold fast this confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised it is faithful. Let us consider one another and stir up love and good works by these things, with the full assurance that sin is removed by the sacrificed Lamb of God, and then taken into God's very presence by his own high priest, Christ Jesus, appointed by God himself to do this critical only work that can be done by the Son of God. How is it that we are able to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven"? Because our Savior, our High Priest, our soon coming King, took his blood, moved the veil back, sprinkled the holy mercy seat, thus reconciling all mankind to him, covering sin, making it complete, totally complete. The Day of Atonement is all about a complete covering of sin that can only be done by the High Priest, Christ Jesus.